Good morning, brothers and sisters. This morning for our exhortation, I want to look at the theme of our focus, of our aim, our goal, where we're heading each day. I want to start with a key verse from Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 21. Verse says, set up for yourselves road marks, place for yourself guideposts, direct your mind to the highway, and run by which the way by which you went. Return, O Virgin of Israel, return to these your cities. And I'd like to follow this thread of our focus and our direction through this morning, and it will eventually lead us to Christ and the reason that we are gathered here this morning. There's so much that we can practically take from that verse in Jeremiah 31, road marks and guideposts. So as to direct our mind, we even more so today need it. We need to set barriers that we don't cross. We need to be smart about our own mortal nature. We all know we sin, we fail, we fall short of that mark. And we have to put into practice things to stop ourselves, so as to not rely on our own human nature. The road marks and the guideposts need to be very carefully and thoughtfully placed, not by our versions of what is right and wrong, and not by our versions of what is good enough, but by what is left on record for us. We need to set the bar high, not low enough that it is ever attainable, therefore giving us a sense of satisfaction and believing in ourselves that we have reached that mark and that we therefore deserve redemption. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 50 and verse 5. Jeremiah 50 and verse 5 says, they will ask for the way to Zion, turning their faces in its direction. They will come that they may join themselves to the Lord in an everlasting covenant that will not be forgotten. This verse is exciting, for it speaks of the kingdom when all men will be focused on Zion, turning their faces in the direction. They have a focus, they have a direction, they have a goal where they're headed. We need to make that conscious decision each and every day that our minds are focused towards Zion, that that is the goal for which we strive. Another example, turn over to Genesis 19. Genesis 19 and at verse 24. It says, then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the city and what grew on the ground. But his wife from behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Lot's wife had clearly lost her vision. She was not focused on Zion. To her, the pleasures of this life were exciting. They were something to look forward to. And therefore, she lost her life. Jeremiah 31, verse 21 says, set up for yourselves road marks, place for yourself guideposts, and direct your mind to the highway. We have to keep that vision clear and real. If we don't have our own personal picture of what the kingdom is going to be, it's not real for us. If we don't know what we're running for, what we're striving for day by day, how can we possibly get there? We as Lot's wife have the same nature. We have the desires to partake of this life, to dabble in the things of this world that we live in today. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." They're very strong words that are used here. Steadfast, immovable, abounding in the work of the Lord. That speaks of having a fixed vision, a fixed hope, not waved around and blown by the wind of the world. Can we honestly say that we follow these words each and every day? Steadfast, immovable. There's no room for turning around to get another glimpse of the city. Just as in Lot's day with Sodom and Gomorrah, our cities are doomed. God is going to destroy them utterly. And yet, our human nature, we still want to have glimpses of that city destined for destruction. We all know the verse from Proverbs 29, verse 18, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." If we don't know where we're running to, how can we get there? Turn over to Philippians 3. Philippians 3 and verse 13 says, "Brethren, I do not regard myself having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus." That set of verses is exactly what we should be doing. We should print that verse out and put it on our door so that every time we leave the house or come home, we see it. Not yet having obtained it, but pressing on towards the goal, the prize of Christ. There's beautiful imagery painted there. Think of it also this way. When there's a wedding and a man and woman get married and the bride of Christ is walking towards her groom, Jesus Christ, she is focused. She has made the decision beforehand and is committed to her groom. There is no turning back. We also, forgetting what lies behind us and reach forward to what lies ahead, have made the same commitment to the bride as the bride to the groom. At our baptism, we have become the bride of Christ and in so doing press on towards the prize of that upward calling. So once again, there has to be that vision, the goal of the life to come. Once again, we know the verse from Proverbs 29, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." Solomon, in all his wisdom from God, said that we die without a goal and a focus in our lives. Flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24. "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. And everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified." Amazing words of wisdom and instruction. Run in such a way as you may win. And then it continues to explain that if you want to win the race of life, you have to follow the rules, like any sports game. You think of the dedication of the athletes for the Olympics. In order to accomplish their goals, they buffet their body. They do everything it takes for years on end to get to that perishable wreath. Paul here uses that example for a reason. In verse 27, "I buffet my body and make it my slave." Paul, the apostle of Christ, buffeting his body to make it a slave to the righteousness of Christ. Christ in his life did the same thing. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12 and verse 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand on the throne of God. This explains very well, the wording is beautiful. Lay aside every encumbrance, the sin which so easily entangles us. The idea of being entangled with sin and therefore holding us back, distracting our focus. We can all too easily be caught up in the cares of each and every day, the life that we all live, and lose that purpose, the focus, the goal for which we all decided at our baptism. If we don't know where we're running to, how can we possibly get there? Christ is our standard, that which we follow, and into our mortal battles, the pole that they hold in the air, is the thing which we attain to become. But it is for him the prize of the high calling that we continue our struggle. Look at John chapter 12. John 12 and verse 35 says, Jesus therefore said to them, For a little while longer the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, that darkness may not overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, in order that you may become sons of light. Christ here helps us with our walk lionwards. We're told to walk in the light, to become sons of light. Turn over to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5 and verse 8. Speaking of the light to guide our path on our run. Ephesians 5 and verse 8, For you were formerly darkness, but now you are a light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists of all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. And do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. Everything that becomes visible is light. We can also use the light of our Lord to examine ourselves, not only as a light to guide us and to guide our path, but also as a standard by which we set our road marks and our guideposts. It's by the light of the Lord that we are separated out of this world of darkness. Luke 11 and verse 33. Luke 11 verse 33 says, No one after lighting a lamp puts it away in a cellar, nor under a peck measure, but on a lampstand, in order that those who enter may see the light. The lamp of your body is the eye. When your eye is clear, your whole body also is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is also full of darkness. If therefore your whole body is full of light, with no dark part in it, it shall be wholly illuminated, as when the lamp illumines you with its rays. These verses speak of self-examination, of filling the whole body with light, with no dark part in it. All the parts of our life that we don't like to think about, shining the light of the Word on it, and self-examination of what is right and wrong. We're also told that in order to have light, it comes from the eye, which is the vision. Here in Luke 11, we're told that the lamp of the body is the eye, and that it is to be full of light, which equates to the Word of God. It says in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1 to 9, it explains this. I'll read that for you. John 1 and verse 1 to 9. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by him, and apart from him nothing came into being that has come into being. With him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Therefore came a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came for a witness, that he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came that he might bear witness of the light. There was the true light, which, coming into the world, enlightens every man. Here we're told that John the Baptist came to bear witness of the light to come, Jesus Christ. He is the light of all men. In John 8 and verse 12, Jesus says very plainly that he is the light of the world, and in him is no darkness. Matthew chapter 17 and verse 2, I can read that for you. Matthew 17 and verse 2, and he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became white as light. What does the phrase "like the sun" remind you of? Well, it reminded me of creation. So turn back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 16, where it speaks about creation of the sun and the moon and the stars. Genesis 1 and verse 16. God made the two great lights, and the greater light to govern the day, and the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also. So this, as we know, obviously, is the account of sun and moon being created. But we can see a greater symbolism here of the Son of God representing the moon, and God himself the sun, and that God set his sun over the world that is in darkness, in night. As we know, God cannot himself look upon evil. 1 John 1 and verse 5 says, and this is the message which we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. There's a verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9 says, but just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. Of course we could not have seen of course we couldn't have seen those things. We sinners of the night see darkness. This world is darkness. It's only through the lamp of Christ that we have any light in our lives at all. We're like the children of Israel when they left Egypt. We still have that pillar of fire burning above us in this world of darkness. So when it says that Jesus' face shone like the sun, it means that he had become more like the moon than ever, reflecting the sun to all men of this world of darkness. John chapter 9 and verse 5. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made clay of spittle and applied clay to his eyes and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. And he went away and washed and came back seeing. We mortal dying creatures are made of dust or clay. Normally, You can't see through clay. It's not transparent. But Christ comes into this dying mortal man of clay and touches his eyes. And then, remember verse 5, Christ is the light of the world. Next, the man is told by Christ to go wash in the pool of Siloam. We can guess what the washing represents, baptism. And then at the end of verse 7, it says, and he came back seeing. So not only was this man cured of his physical illness, but he was taken from spiritual darkness, and through Christ and baptism was able to see that marvelous light. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 22, it speaks also of this. Revelation 21 and verse 22 says, and I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, the Lamb, are its temple. And the city has no need of sun or of the moon to shine upon it, for the glory of God has illuminated it, and its lamp is the Lamb. And the nations shall walk by its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory into it. And in the daytime, for there shall be no night there, its gates shall never be closed. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And nothing unclean and no one who practices abominations and lying shall ever come into it, but those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It speaks of the light to come, where there is no need for the sun and the moon, for the glory of God will illuminate for all to see. So the spiritual light that is spoken of is able to examine us, to look inside us and see the dark parts of our lives, to see what we do and hide in the darkness of this world. But is also able to set for us lines in the sand, barriers and fences, or as it says in Jeremiah 31, where we started, road marks and guideposts, that we may set our face towards Zion. So how does this all bring us to Christ then? Well, we started in Jeremiah 31, verse 21, where it says, set up for yourselves road marks. Place for yourselves guideposts and direct your mind to the highway. That verse is amazing advice for our practical day-to-day lives. To set for ourselves rules, boundaries, places we don't go, and activities that we don't involve ourselves in. We are to be in the world, but not of it. We have to outsmart our own human nature. We are weak, failing creatures of dust. We looked at the direction of our focus. Are our faces turned towards Zion? And not to be distracted by the things of this world, we have the example of Lot's wife, how she lost her focus and longed for the things of this life. And we considered how our lives are as a race, and that we need to lay aside the weight of our mortal nature and run in such a way as to win. We are to have our bodies in subjection and slavery to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There is no point to running the race to just run. Otherwise, we may as well do what everybody else is doing. We run in such a way as to win, to attain that prize. We looked at the idea of walking in the light of our Lord and how to practice that, doing that. And then saw the beautiful symbolism of the man of Siloam and being washed by the light of the Lord, all part of our walk and the race Zionwards. So then the things to take away from here this morning are that Christ, our Lord and Savior, is the standard, that which we follow into battle against our mortal nature day by day. He is the light to guide our way in this world of darkness and the benchmark for all of our self-examination. He gives us the standards by which we set our roadmarks and our guideposts and the vision of the things to come. For if we don't know where we're running to, how can we get there? We'll close by reading from Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and at verse 4. In order that the requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the things of the Spirit is life and peace.